Scripture lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Christians at Colossae, the second chapter, beginning with the first through the seventh verses. I speak on this subject not just to be thematic, because it's appropriate, but because I think it's something that really has a great deal to do with why many of us are so miserable anyway. People who are not thankful tend to destroy themselves and everybody else. There's something at the root of egocentricity. There's something at the root of self-serving, of the feeling that everybody owes me what I get, and what I get is less than what I deserve, and I expect somebody else to shell out a little more, that so very much is the crippling aspect of every home, of every personality, of every aspect of our lives. And it seems to me that to explore what makes a person thankful is to get into something far more important than whoop-de-doo, this is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, let's say something nice about it. Now, our text says it this way: be rooted in Christ, be built up in Him, be consolidated in the faith, let your hearts overflow with thankfulness. Well, now, you know, and I know, that people whose hearts overflow with thankfulness are the richest people in the world. And everything that comes into this sphere of being has beauty, or at least they find beauty in it. And you know, and I know, that those of us who are never thankful for anything, those of us who are constantly reaching out and grasping and never satisfied, find that we are, in fact, just the opposite, the most miserable people, the most wretched, the most unsatisfiable people on the face of the earth. So what makes a person satisfied? To find Christ? No. That's a great thing. And I believe that to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, I mean by that to have surrendered our lives, to have been forgiven of our sins, to have been made new, is the single most important thing in the world. Yet, I know some people who profess to have known Christ or to know Christ who are still deeply ungrateful. That's not the answer. Certainly not by itself. It may help a great deal, but it's not the answer to Thanksgiving. All right? How about having everything? Now, you'd think that if you had everything in the world, that you'd be thankful. But you know that's not the case at all. There are people who have everything in the world who've never come close to being thankful. And there are people who have nothing who are very thankful. And people who have everything who are very thankful. And people who have nothing who are not thankful and very bitter. That's not it at all. So maybe it's coming to church the Sunday before Thanksgiving and getting the minister to help you get psyched up. You're supposed, you know, do what the minister says. And I know how you're very prone to do everything I say. But that's still not the answer. It reminds me of, I was down at Disney World in Orlando not long ago, and you've seen this. In fact, you've done it more than you've seen it. Just as I was walking through the front gate, this mother and father, getting out of a camper, harried-looking, worn out, at the end of vacation, you can see the last week, on their way back to Illinois. I've said it before, I say it again, any family that can survive vacation together deserves to be happy. They were coming out of that thing. You could tell it was the end of vacation because of the way they hated each other. And when they got to the front gate, this little boy, about 5 or 6 years old, said, "I don't want to go." And his dad just reached down and grabbed him by the shirt and pulled him up to him and he said, "We're going and you're going to enjoy it." Well, I was tempted to follow them around the rest of the day and just watch them, but I didn't. But you know that's not what does it. Nor is it having a good philosophy of life. I hear that kind of talk, and it sounds good, and it makes us feel important, but that's not it. You can throw around all your philosophical cliches about being thankful and all that kind of good stuff, but that's not it. Maybe what we need to be thankful is an act of Congress. George Washington tried that in 1789. He said, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, the duty of all nations to obey His will, the duty to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection, aid, and favors, Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, ... and on through. But that doesn't do it. Governmental proclamation. Someone else says you ought to count your blessings. I concede that that comes closer to it, but I also concede that that's one of our problems. You can count your blessings over and over and over again, talking about what you've got and how nice it is, and at least I'm better off than so-and-so. Counting your blessings may come much closer to finding that sense of gratitude, that deep beauty that causes beautiful homes, that gets us out of that ego-centeredness, that self-centeredness, that thing that causes us to come to church and never be happy, always be griping, always be complaining, that sense that causes us in our homes to always be a spoiled brat, regardless of our age. That which gets us beyond that is not counting your blessings, because counting your blessings is just another way of expressing something that ought to be lived and not talked about it. I found it put in these words the other day. It was extremely, inordinately helpful to me, and I want to share it with you this morning. I had it printed in the back of your bulletin. No one can give thanks. Now, this is the key. No one can give thanks unless within his heart he deeply feels that undeserved blessings have been bestowed upon him. One. Two. Our great sin is our carefree assumption that we deserve what God gives us and that we are free to do with it whatever we please. I think within the heart of the two basic points of this anonymous statement, we come very near that great insight, that simple insight in life that enables us to get off the throne and to become concerned about someone else or everybody else, which in turn becomes the making of a person, the building of a home, the greatness of a nation. I think it's found right here. In the first place, there is a personal realization that I do not deserve what I get. In other words, it is pure luck. It is the gift of God. It is circumstance. It is happenstance. But in all of our whiteness, in all of our orthodoxy, in all of our hard work, we're still lucky. We're still lucky. Friday evening, on the national news, you may have heard a little 9-year-old boy in North Carolina by the name of Joe Hill being interviewed. Joe Hill has an IQ too high to measure. Joe Hill also is fighting right now a winning battle with leukemia. The interviewer asked the 9-year-old little Joe Hill how he felt about having such a fantastic mind. And Joe Hill said, the little 9-year-old said, "I'm lucky I'm even alive. And I'm lucky to be as smart as I am." And when you have all that much luck, you don't talk about it. That's genius. It's the simple, isn't it funny, how the simplest insights in life are what we so desperately need. And it reminds me of, in all of our hasten and hustle and hedonistic desire to find just the pleasurable things, it is as Charlie Allen said, we run by far more than we catch up with, and we do. And this is one of those things we run by, the simple insight that if you've got it as good as you have, if things are as meaningful, you don't find that deep gratitude, that deep sense of awareness, that great insight that lifts you out of ego-centeredness, of spoiled brat concept by counting your blessings or having a philosophical idea, but it comes in the first place by realizing that you're just plain out old lucky, that somehow God has given you something you did not deserve. Food, for instance. We talk about world hunger this morning. And we say you need to be thankful for your food, and we do, and I'm grateful. And I'm not putting down the good things we have, but what I'm trying to say is this, that there is no way on God's green earth that anybody can be thankful by just saying, "That's nice, I appreciate it, and I count my blessings." But somehow we've got to see that we are very fortunate that we live in a land where there is food. It may cost more every day, but at least it's here, and at least it's purchasable, and we need to know that we are out and out lucky, because in this world today, there are an estimated 100 million children who have never in their lifetime had a satisfying meal. That every single night they go to bed with their knees pulled up tight under their stomach in a fetal position to ward off as much hunger pain as possible. That like the Pakistani farmer I read about several years ago, who said the one great goal of his life was to make enough money to buy his family one can of American dog food a day. Or the fact that we now live in a world where 10,000 people will die today from hunger, that's 9 every 1 second, and where an estimated 200 million people will die between 1975 and 1985, not from war, not from disease, but from hunger. Then you begin to see that you and I are just flat out lucky. And then you become thankful. Somehow you see that God has blessed us, and we didn't earn it, we don't deserve it, but we've got it. And you may feel a little guilt, as I do when I think of these, but it causes me to be thankful. Oh, we talk about our clothing. Be thankful for the clothes you wear, and yet we complain about the condition of our hunting coat, our sports coat, our raincoat, our fur coat, our work coat, our dress coat. And we'll never really be grateful, never really thankful until we see those people who have nothing and realize that we are simply fortunate, that we don't deserve any more than anyone else, but yet we have it. And look at our health. We say, if you really want to be thankful, count your blessings. No. Just realize that we're fortunate to live in a land where any little town almost has 5 doctors. But that in India and Africa and in major sections of South America, there is one doctor for every 150,000 people, and he may be 100 miles across a mountain pass. That would mean that here in Alachua County, if we were on the same percentile basis, there would be one doctor in this town. Have you been in a doctor's office lately and had to wait? How'd you like to have 100,000 people in front of you? You see, Thanksgiving comes by just simply realizing that even though I am a good guy and nice and white and an American citizen and work hard and like to put down all the welfare people, that still I don't deserve anything I have. It's a stroke of sheer luck, if not the out-and-out blessings of God. And then I begin to be thankful. And our family. You can't be thankful for your family just by saying, I count my blessings and I'll be philosophical. And the minister told me to, and it's an act of Congress. But by realizing that the ravages of war have not passed this way, and that we do have so much. And the homes in which we have those families. Most of us have very nice homes. I'm one of those, thanks to you. I have a beautiful home. I'm glad for that. I'm not putting that down. I'm not saying the way to be Christian is to put rocks in your shoes and wear hair shirts and say, I don't deserve what I have, but just to feel very deeply that you're lucky, that God has blessed you, and that there are people who don't have anything. I am still to this day haunted by a colored slide I saw 20 years ago that a missionary showed of a family in Seoul, Korea. He took the picture. It was nightfall. There was a mother and a father and 5 little children. And they were huddled together on a sidewalk in Seoul, Korea. It was raining. It was 32 degrees. The ice was forming on the sidewalk. And that was their home. At district conference last Tuesday night, the bishop of Florida said that he was in Calcutta, India this past summer and saw the rag people who lived, were born, and lived and died on the streets of Calcutta, who didn't have even a tarpaulin to put over their heads, who survived by picking up rags in the streets and saving enough to sell them. You see, you and I have it. I don't care how much it's mortgaged. I don't care how badly we'd like to have a new patio. And how upset we are with the guy next door because he has a fireplace and we have to rough it with just central heating. I don't care about that. The point is, we have, do we not, so much more than we deserve, so much more that I feel guilty, but I am thankful. And somehow, even though I can't explain it, I see guilt and thanksgiving as going together in controlled proportions. But to realize that God has blessed me so much when I could just as easily have been born somewhere where there is intense hunger and disease and suffering, despair, suicide, all sorts of things. Now you might say, this is a very weird Thanksgiving service. That may be, but that's the way I feel, and that's the way I want to say it. This is where I'm getting help. I'm not trying to be like a missionary friend of mine, whom I had in a church one time, had returned from the mission field. And in this missionary conference we were having in my church, we went out to eat in the homes where we were invited. And you know, when you go out to eat in the home, the minister and his wife and your visiting missionary, you always call on the visiting missionary to have the blessing. Now, I never cared for that because missionaries pray so long, and I like to get at it. You know, when I walk in and I see all that food spread out there, I want to get into it. This guy, though, was 6'8", was an All-American football basketball player at the University of Kentucky in 1955, and you called on him to pray. If he wanted to pray, he could pray. And so you called on the missionary to pray, and he began praying, and he would, you know, I was hungry. I wouldn't have prayed that long. He went on and on and on like he's being paid by the hour. And he was praying about the hungry, the little kids eating out of garbage cans. He'd pray about how selfish we were and how we had so much and how kids were dying of starvation. By the time he finished, nobody wanted to eat but him. He'd sit down and just rake it all in. That's not what I'm trying to do this morning. I'm not trying to say we shouldn't be grateful. We have some wonderful things. I'm grateful for my family, for my wonderful home. I'm grateful for an adequate and good salary. I'm thankful for plenty of food to eat, for good clothes to wear. I think it would be presumptuous on my part not to be thankful. But I know this. With the people in this world who are doing with nothing, when you have it lucky to be here and lucky to be alive, it's something you don't talk about, the 9-year-old boy says. You just bow your head and thank God. But then secondly, this tells us, let me read it again. No one can give thanks unless within his heart he deeply feels that undeserved blessings have been bestowed upon him. Our great sin is our carefree assumption that we deserve what God gives, and secondly, that we are free to do with it whatever we want to do. No, we're not. We have been put on this earth not so much to see through one another, but to see one another through. And I know there's a lot of intellectualizing at the point of hunger where we say that's not the real problem. The real problem is population explosion, and I know that. But I know this also, that many times we can intellectualize, many times we can sound very academic, many times we're just copping out. What we need to do is begin to care. What we need to do and what we're trying to do in this church and make no apology for is to ask you, with me and with all of us, at every opportunity that's available to us to give, just to give and to keep giving and to give till it feels good, to have an avenue of concern whereby somebody is being helped and we're not sitting in this church feeling good. Because no degree of biblical orthodoxy, no degree of scriptural quoting, no amount of water in baptism, no amount of rightness in our faith ever substitutes for doing it, for actually getting hot, going out and caring for people in a real, honest, and tangible, and meaningful way. No, nothing will substitute for that. The word trustee and the word stewardship have the same rootage, the same root meaning. A steward is someone who serves, A trustee is someone who has been given something that is not rightly and totally theirs, but they are responsible for keeping it for those who come along who may need it. Therefore, the trustee of a college, the trustee of a university, does not own that university. He is charged with taking care of it to dispense it to those who come along in subsequent decades who want and need an education. You and I are stewards. You and I are trustees. What we have been given is not ours. And our great sin is when we dare to believe that what we have is ours and we are free to do with it whatever we want to do with it. Not in a million years. We have been put here to care. The Bible says, unto whomsoever much is given shall much be required. And again, the Scripture says, he that seeks to save his life will lose it. And he who is willing to lose his life, to give out to others, will find his life. And you and I have this responsibility. Now, I don't handle it any better than some of you. But I know this, that if life is going to have any real meaning at all, that if I'm going to be the best father I can be, and the best husband, and the best citizen, and the best Christian, it's going to be that somehow I grasp in a practical way the insight that I am not the center of the universe, that somehow I've got to quit being a 41-year-old spoiled brat, where my family and my society and my world is supposed to take care of me, and realize that God has assigned me not only the opportunity, not only the possibility, but also the mandate of Christian trusteeship, that as he gives me much, so shall much be required. And while I am, by God's grace, a born-again Christian, while I am, by his insight, a follower of the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I know this, that that never becomes a substitute for doing it. Miley Blanton, in his work, Love or Perish, puts it this way. No man can win true happiness. Isn't that what we're looking for, really? Unless he learns to work with loving hands. No society or church or Christian can endure unless it permits its members to work the miracle of love in their daily task, however small the scale. And so, what God has given us is for our use concerning other people. To get within that frame of mind that says, I care. I may be worried. I may not know where my next loaf of bread is coming from, but I've got half of the one I have, and I shall share. No one can give thanks, and I believe this, unless within his heart he deeply feels that undeserved blessings have been bestowed upon him. Our great sin is our carefree assumption that we deserve what God gives and that we are free to do with it what we please. I think we need to paraphrase that in these words or something like these words. I am deeply grateful within my heart for the things I have received that are not my just desert. God gave these things to me for no apparent reason, and I must use them to serve him and to serve my fellow man. Then we will experience the joy of thankful hearts. Let us pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I invite you this morning to make any prayer or commitment you may need to make concerning this subject. I do not ask you to be ungrateful for the wonderful material things we enjoy. That would be presumptuous. But I do encourage you to join with me in getting, number one, getting the ego off the throne and becoming more genuinely concerned for those in our home, in our neighborhood, in our state, in our nation, and across the world. Let us pray privately. Dear Father, we really are grateful. Somehow we know we're lucky. Somehow we feel that you have blessed us. But Lord, we do need help in expressing this in a better way. Take us good. Make this an extra special, happy holiday for us. Even more so in that we grow into concern. More concern for other people. We pray this prayer through Christ. Amen. This morning, as we sing the first, second, and last stanzas of our closing hymn, it's my deep privilege to receive persons into the church who've come to join with us. I wish you could have met those who joined in the early service, but we invite the people to come forward at the beginning of this hymn who'll be joining with us. If you are here and you feel that this is a commitment you ought to make, and you've not talked with me about it, but you feel you ought to, I encourage you to come and make this your moment of decision. If you make a public commitment to join with this church, which really is a church that's going to ask you to give, really give, because the world needs it, and so do we. So I invite you to come as we sing the first, second, and sixth stanzas of number 35.